good that we can sing about the wonders of heaven, and that's what this song embraces, which we have just completed. Won't it be wonderful there? And that refers to heaven after the lengthening shadows of life have crossed the horizon of eternity as far as we are concerned. It's good to have you present. It's good to have our television audience and the visitors we may have today. We're just glad to have you. Over 2,000 years ago, the peerless Apostle Paul stood on Mars Hill and declared the counsel of God, and he spoke to the Athenian philosophers about the unknown God. These philosophers in Athens didn't know about the God of heaven, but they knew about their idol gods, some 30,000 of them. Paul declared here one of the great sermons of the New Testament, and down in verse 27, he talked about what these Athenian philosophers should do in order to be saved. I'd like to read that to you at this time. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. I want to talk for a little while about the first part of this verse when he tells them that they need to seek the Lord. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the golden thread which is woven into the fabric of God's word from Genesis through Revelation is the fact that man must seek after the Lord and he must study his word. You can study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and you'll never find where God ever coerced or forced himself on anybody. God doesn't do that. God will give you evidence and God will give you his word, but he doesn't force you to be a Christian. He doesn't force you to live right. That's up to you. But a part of that is the seeking God itself. You notice that's what Paul told these philosophers, that they need to seek the Lord. This word seek simply means to desire and to study and to want something. If you seek something, you want something. And he tells them to seek the Lord. Over in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, he said, "Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For he that seeketh findeth." What is the Lord talking about here? Seeking what? What are you supposed to seek? Well, I believe he's talking about seeking salvation and seeking the going to heaven. I don't think he's talking about money, although some folks seek after money. I don't think he's talking about power, although some seek after power. I believe the Lord in this sermon is talking about spiritual things that we must seek, and if we seek, we'll find. And I really believe that. But I believe there's several things embodied in seeking. First of all, there is study and meditation upon the word, rightly dividing the word, and there's honesty. You're not going to find the Lord unless you're honest. That's why Jesus said in Luke 8:11 that the seed of the kingdom is the word of God and it must fall into the honest and good heart. So if you ask me, do you believe that every responsible person who really seeks salvation will find it? Yes, if they seek it in the sense that the Bible explains through honesty. I believe they will. I believe they'll find it. And I believe I have met people who have searched through honesty and have found the Lord. Matter of fact, I know I have met people. I have met people who have joined as many as 5 churches seeking the truth, and they finally found it because they were seeking honestly the truth. Now, you've got to seek the truth. You can't seek what pleases you. You've got to seek the truth. The truth will make you free. Now, if you're seeking something that just pleases you, then you're not going to be saved. That's not what the Lord's talking about. He's talking about seeking with honesty the word of God. That's what he's talking about. Over in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these other things will be added to you." Now, I believe when you seek the kingdom of God, it means that you seek the things that God wants in the kingdom, and you seek to please God in the kingdom, which is the church. And I believe that when he said seek first, I believe he means that you put the church or kingdom first. You don't put it second. You don't put it third. You put it first. You seek the church first. Everything else is laid aside that you might seek the church first. Now, there's other things you can seek. You can seek your family and the welfare of your family and things of that kind. And that's also taught in the Bible. But that's not first. What you seek first is the church of the living God. You seek first the kingdom of God. In whatever activity that God has placed upon you, you put the church first. One of the greatest tragedies of the church of the Lord today is brethren are not putting the church first. Now, they have it on their agenda, but it may be third or fourth or fifth or somewhere on down the line. They're certainly not putting it first. Because when you put the church first, it takes precedence over everything else. Several years ago, I explained this to a man in Fort Smith, Arkansas. He was a member of the church, and I thought a relatively good person, and I liked him very much. But he made a confession to me one day. He said, Ward, I don't give anything to the church. And I was a little surprised, but he was honest enough to tell me. I said, you don't give anything? He says, no. He said, I just don't give it. And so I naturally asked him why. He had a job with a freight company, a bookkeeper, and made relatively good salary, at least average salary. And I asked him why. And he explained it this way. He said, well, he said, when I pay all my bills, my expenses, he said, I don't have anything left. And he says, that's why I don't give anything to the Lord or to the church. And I said, well, I think I can help you a little bit with your problem if you'll listen to me and listen to the Bible. And I gave him Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. I said, that means you got to put the Lord first. I said, when you get your paycheck, I said, his name was Northern. Northern, first name was Northern. I said, Northern, what you do is you take the Lord's out first. And then you pay your bills. And he looked shocked. He said, well, I had never thought about that. Well, I said, that's what the Lord meant. When he said, seek first the kingdom of God, he said, you put that, you take the Lord's money out first. And then you pay your bills. Well, he said, I see what you're talking about. And he said, I'll try to do that. I said, Northern, I said, I want you to understand something. All of us could be broke if we wanted to be because we have the wants. We could buy a finer house, a finer car. We could go out more to eat. We could. There's not a problem with spending everything we have. That's not a problem. I said, anyone can do that easy. You can spend every dime you have. That's easy. I said, the hard part is to put the Lord first. But I said, if you put the Lord first, I says, then you take his part out first, and then you won't have that problem. He said, well, I see what you mean, and I hope he did better. I never did ask him. I trust that he did. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. That applies to anything. That applies to your time. That applies to your money. That applies to every facet of your life. It's easy to spend all of your time in recreation, in fun and frolic, and never go to church. That's easy because there's so much to do out there. There's fishing and boating and recreation and picnics and there's this and there's fun and there's frolic and there's this and the other. It's easy to consume every bit of your time in things that you like, which maybe are not wrong within themselves. And I'm not talking about something that's wrong within itself or that's immoral. But I'm talking about the consumption of time or money or talent, whatever you name. The easiest thing in the world is to use all of it before you give any of it to the Lord. Don't you find that easy? Oh, I think you do if you're honest. No, I think you do. It's hard to give the Lord first and to put going to church first and giving first and everything about God first in your life. But that's what Jesus meant when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to answer a question about why Paul said seek the Lord here as he did? Why would you seek the Lord in the first place? Well, I think, first of all, I can answer that. The reason you better seek the Lord is you're in sin and you need to get rid of sin. Now, that's how plain, that's being plain, but that's the way it is. You know, in Romans 3, we're taught that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes me, you, and everybody. We've all sinned. And I know that Jesus said that if you die in your sins, you can't go to heaven. I know that. So I've got to seek how to get rid of it, my sins. I'm answering the question, why seek the Lord? And Paul told these Athenian philosophers, he said, you seek the Lord. Why? Well, if you didn't believe in God and didn't believe you had a soul, didn't believe in heaven and didn't believe in hell, you'd say, well, I don't see any purpose in seeking him in the first place. I'm not going to seek the Lord. But when you're cognizant of the fact that what sin's going to do to you and that you are a sinner and that you need to get rid of sin, then you will seek the Lord. So why seek him? Because we've all sinned. You know, in Romans 5:8, Paul said, God commendeth his love to us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners. And that includes everybody. So I'm answering the question, why seek the Lord? The answer is because you need to get rid of sin and everybody sins. Next question. All right, preacher, how do I seek the Lord? Okay, I'm going to tell you. You seek the Lord by studying the Bible, studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how you seek him. You know, when Paul preached at Berea, in Acts 16 and Acts 17, he said, these were more noble than those at Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. What were they doing? They were studying the Bible. They were searching the scriptures to see if what Paul preached was the truth. And when they found it to be the truth, they obeyed it. And that's how you seek the Lord. You seek him, ladies and gentlemen, by getting your head into the Bible and studying to show yourself approved unto God. We talked about in our class this morning, Jesus in the Great Commission told the apostles to go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We were discussing the word teach and studying and how did we have to learn the Bible. And Jesus said, they shall all be taught of God. He therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. Salvation isn't something that takes place in a dream or a nightmare that God just sends down from heaven. Salvation comes through study. Did you know that? And a lot of people don't understand that. They think that God needs to just come down whether they know anything and just save them. It doesn't work that way. I can show you in the Bible that you've got to be taught. He therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father comes to me. You do what? You hear and you learn. It's a learning process. I didn't make that. God made it that way. I didn't make this up. I want to tell you, neighbor, coming to God is a learning process. You hear, you learn, and then you obey. And therefore, the way we seek the Lord, we're studying the how, is by studying and meditating upon the law of the Lord, upon the teaching of the will of God. And when you do that, then you learn of God and you come to him. This idea that God just comes down on you is just like saying that God would force you to be saved. I told you at the beginning of this lesson that God doesn't coerce you and he doesn't force you, but he wants you to seek him. And then he wants you to obey him. But that's voluntary. That's up to you. God will not force. God does not coerce. You need to remember that. But he wants you saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice how Peter worded that you should come to repentance. Not that God comes to repentance or forces you to repent, but that you might come to repentance. That's what God wants. He wants everybody to go to heaven, but he's not going to force you. That's why you need to seek the Lord. That's why Paul said to these Athenian philosophers that you need to seek the Lord, and hopefully you'll find him, and you will. And I believe, as I said a few moments ago, that all people who really seek the Lord with an honest heart will find him. Now, in connection with that, I'd like to turn over here to Romans, the first chapter, if you don't mind. And I'm going to read a few verses from Romans 1, where Paul is talking to the Gentiles who once knew God and who had left him. And I want to show you some things about seeking the Lord that he mentions here in Romans 1. And I'm going to begin way down in verse 20 of Romans, the first chapter. Now, remember, he's talking about the Gentiles. And he says, for the invisible things of him from the creation. Now, the pronoun him refers to God. And the creation refers to God's creation. There's no doubt about that. He says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. By whom? By the ones that were created, by us. Well, Paul, what are you talking about? Well, he says, I'm talking about the fact that God was able to speak something out of nothing. That God is the uncaused cause. And that there wasn't any light at one time, but God says, let there be light. And there was light. That's the creative genius and power of God. That God can just say something and speak it into existence. Now, you talk about power, that's power. Matter of fact, it's almost beyond my comprehension. That all God had to say is, let us make man in our own image. So he just took some dust which he'd made, and he was able to create man from this dust. That's power. But that's the way God did it. That's what Paul meant here. Let me read this and let's digest this. For the invisible things of him. You see, at first this earth was invisible. There wasn't an earth. But he spoke it into existence. There wasn't any light, but he spoke light into existence. And see, these things were invisible. You know what invisible means. But now you can see them. I can see the earth, and I can see light, and I can see what God created. And that's evidence to me that there is a God. Are you listening to me? You see how simple that is. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Listen to this. Being understood by the things that are made. Well, what all did God make? Well, I know one thing he made was God. Of course, he made the animals too. And so now, not only do the animals see what God created, but I see it. I'm a man, I'm a person, and you're a person, and God created us. And what we see all of this. What do we see? Well, we see the heavens. They declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We see the earth, and we see the dirt, and we see the leaves, and we see the plants, and we see all this. God made all of this. That's clearly seen, but at one time you couldn't see it because it hadn't been made. But why is Paul saying that? Because that's evidence that there is a God that these Gentiles had, but they left him. God gave them sufficient evidence, but he didn't force them. I'm back to that point. He didn't force them to believe. Let's read this. Being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead or Godhood. That is, all this shows the power of God, and indeed it does. I told you a few moments ago. And his Godhead or Godhood, God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, so that they are without excuse. Who's without excuse? Well, these Gentiles who didn't see him, but what does he mean without excuse when? On the day of judgment. He's talking about the day of judgment. You know, if you look up the word excuse, it means to overlook. Sometimes it means to forgive. That's what it means. And he's simply talking about the fact that these Gentiles are lost, and unless they repent, they're going to be lost on the day of judgment, and they're not even going to have an excuse because God gave them plenty of evidence. That's all he's talking about. He gave them the evidence. He gave it to you too, my friend, so you're without excuse, and I am. I'm without excuse. I read this, and I thought about my boyhood days when I was in school, and when I had to miss for some reason, my father or mother had to write me out what they called an excuse, and I had to give this to the teacher or the principal. And the reason the schools required that is some boys played what they call hooky truancy. They'd skip out of school and wouldn't come. And, of course, that's against the rules. And back in those days, we got a paddling for that. I don't think they paddle them today, but they did back in those days. The principal had a board, and he used it. I got it a few times. Sure did. I didn't ever play hooky except once, and I was talked into it then, but I never did do it again. I did one time. I admit that. But I got a whipping from the principal and from my father and mother and from the teacher, and I learned my lesson the hard way. I was talked into it by an older boy. He talked me into playing hooky one time in my life. And I wouldn't have if he hadn't have talked me into it, but that's no excuse. I shouldn't have done it. He was older. But I'm talking about the word excuse. And I didn't have an excuse that time, and so I was in trouble. Well, here we have God. We're all going to meet him on Judgment Day. Everyone's going to meet the Lord, bow before his presence. That's right. You're going to meet him. You may not know this, and you may not even believe it. But one of these days, you're going to meet God and give the account for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. You're going to do that. You may not know it, but you are. Now, if you could give him an excuse for not having obeyed the gospel, if you could give him an excuse for not seeking first the kingdom of God, if you could give him an excuse for not going to church, if you could give him an excuse for all these things, then he's going to take you into heaven. So when I read this word, and I was studying this, and it dawned on me, if these Gentiles were without excuse, what could God have done or failed to do which would have given them an excuse? And I figured it out. I believe I got that figured out. I believe I got it figured out. I believe that God had to do certain things to leave me without excuse. Now, I'm going to tell you what they are. There are three things. Number one, God had to have a will. Number two, he had to reveal that will. And number three, it had to be understandable. Now, if God hadn't have done that, then I'd have had an excuse and so would you. Let's say that God didn't have a will. And so he, on the day of judgment, he says, John Jones, he said, here you are. Why didn't you obey the gospel down there? Why weren't you born again? And why didn't you go to church? And why didn't you live right? Well, Lord, what do you mean? Well, it's in my will. Where was it? And the Lord said, well, that's right. I didn't reveal that will. I forgot. I didn't send the Bible down to earth. I forgot it. Come on into heaven, John. You have an excuse. That's a good excuse you gave me. That's good. It's good. The Lord said, that's a good excuse. I just didn't reveal my will. You see? And I guarantee you, if God hadn't have left the Bible down here to be your guidebook, which he has, but if he hadn't have, if he'd forgotten it, you could go into heaven and you'd had you an excuse. You just handed it to him. Say, Lord, here it is. You didn't reveal your will. Or number three, let's say that the Bible was so complicated you couldn't understand it. And the Lord had says, John Jones, why did you obey the gospel? Why weren't you baptized for the remission of sins? Why didn't you go to church and observe the Lord's Supper and commemorate the death and suffering of my son Jesus? What are you talking about, Lord? I couldn't read. I didn't understand it. I read the Bible, but it was so deep and complicated, I just couldn't understand it. Now, I want to tell you, if you tell the truth, if that's the truth, the Lord would say, enter in, John, you're right. You got an excuse. But that's not an excuse. He has revealed his will, and according to Paul in Ephesians 5:17, he said, be no longer fools, but understanding what the will of God is. Paul says we can understand it, but you got to seek it. You got to study it. That's why I'm talking about seeking and studying. That's in my text. Seek the word of God. Seek the Lord. You see, God has a will. He's revealed a will, and it's understandable. That's God's part. Question number two. What could man do or fail to do which would give? What's his responsibility? Well, number one is, he has to study the will of God. That's number one. He has to study the scriptures. And number two, he has to be honest, according to Luke the 6th chapter. When he deals the word of God, be honest, not prejudice, when he studies it. And number three, it is understandable. And then he has sought the Lord. You see, God has done his part to leave you without excuse. So you don't have any excuse. But your part is levied on you, whether you like it or not, is to seek the Lord. That's back to my scripture. Seek the Lord. Study the word. I showed you why you're to seek. I told you how you're to seek. You seek by studying the word of God. And you come to a knowledge of the truth. You obey the gospel. You're inducted into the family of God. You live the Christian life. And then when life is over, you don't need an excuse. You know what the Lord will say? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. That's what he said he'd say. Who is a good and faithful servant? Why would the Lord say, well done? It simply means you've obeyed him. Someone said, well, did he mean you live perfectly or sinlessly? No, not at all. No one does that. But it means you did obey the gospel and you asked for forgiveness. And that's when the Lord's going to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. And that is heaven. You're going to go to heaven. You won't need an excuse. And so when the Lord asks you the question of life, why weren't you born again? You say, Lord, I was born again. Were you born of the water and the Spirit like I told Nicodemus? Yes, I was. You won't say, Lord, I just couldn't understand that. That's not what you tell him. You know, you studied the Bible. You found out what it meant of the born of the water and the Spirit. That the Spirit was a revelator and taught you what to do. And water was baptism. You were baptized in water for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. You won't say, Lord, I just couldn't understand that. I just couldn't understand it. You won't do that. Because you studied. You meditated upon the law of the Lord both day and night. And you came. And so you say, Lord, I was born again. Well, were you faithful unto death? Oh, yes, I was faithful. I put the kingdom first. I always did. I put the church first in my giving, in my attendance, in my talent. Lord, I just put you first. He said, enter into the joys of the Lord. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You don't need an excuse, do you? I don't believe you do. Now, these Gentiles were left without excuse because God had done his part and they hadn't done their part. God has done his part. Have you done your part? You can. All you have to do is just be humble enough to obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, be inducted into the family of God, live the Christian life, which isn't always easy. It's not always easy. But one of these days, you'll be thankful that you did. It'll pay dividends. It'll pay a great deal. A man told me one time, talked about insurance. He says, preacher, insurance doesn't cost, it pays. Well, he was an insurance salesman, and in many respects that's true. But I'll say this about serving God. Serving God doesn't cost, it pays. And I say that in light of the Bible. That's right. It'll pay great dividends. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the gospel call, we hope you'll come and just do what the Lord said, and we're here to help you. And we will, and God will too. Let's stand now and sing our invitation song.